Today is Trinity Sunday. Each year at this time, we focus on a particular aspect of this very core belief of our faith. This morning, we'll be looking at 1 John. And as we do, look at the reading of God's Word, if you'd please join me in prayer. Blessed Lord, you have caused all of your Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. We pray then that you would enable us to hear them, to mark them, to learn, and to inwardly digest. Father, that we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life that you have given to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we do pray. Amen. Looking first at verse 23 of chapter 3. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Spirit has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God. Whoever abides, and God abides in him. The word of the Lord. I have said before, from the great English writer Dorothy Sayers, she once remarked that to the average churchgoer, the mystery of the Trinity means the Father is incomprehensible, the Son is incomprehensible, and the whole thing is incomprehensible. Something put to us by theologians to make it more difficult. Nothing to do with daily life or ethics. Now, of course, Sayers did not believe this herself. She was a devout Christian and a defender of Christian beliefs. But she's captured what many people think. Everybody tells you that this is really, really important. But many are not really sure why. Why is the Trinity important? Because if you get it wrong, the results are catastrophic to our faith. Right now, as we look around the world and we see the chaos that we've sort of been enveloped in, we see we do not know how to bring together both unity and diversity. One is always trying to swallow up the other. If we force unity on everything, we may be more peaceful, but instinctively we know that we have lost something very important in the differences. And then if we force a diversity upon everything, we may see greater expressions of this difference, but again, instinctively we know that we have lost a oneness of our unity in our relationships. And because the Lord has revealed himself to us as one God in three persons, we can be united in our diverse love for one another. The Trinity is at the center of our relationship. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in relation. They are in love. They are in communion. God has his very being in communion. That's what love implies. If you love someone, there's a love relationship that is there. And when Scripture says that God is love, it means that God is love in his very essence, long before even the smallest of molecules were created. His eternal relationship of love has always existed within himself. There are many ways then to think of this. Sometimes people think of these three identities in the one God. Other times people speak of a triune revelation. God reveals Father. There is a revelation, the Son, and God makes this revelation effective, the Spirit. Another way, maybe more familiar, is through St. Augustine. He spoke of the Trinity in terms of love. There is the lover, the Father. There is the one who is loved, the Son. And there's that bond of love between them, the Holy Spirit. Love requires another. It is the nature of love to communicate, to share. And yes, the Trinity is certainly a mystery. But if we are to understand who we are, who God is, and the world in which he has made, we must dare to peek into it. So this means that when we talk about God, who He is, or the Trinity, we don't talk about it in terms of abstractions. We talk about the living God who has revealed Himself to us, who's communicated Himself to us in relationship of a covenant of love. Apart from the Bible, we would never have thought of the Trinity. If you were going to make up a religion, you would not have made up the Trinity. It would never have entered your mind. We talk about it because it is real, it is true. It's the core foundation of all being, even though it is difficult to wrap our minds around. We speak of one God in three persons, not three different gods, not one God who just sort of shows up in three different ways, one God in three persons. And the Trinity then shows us the very nature of God's love. 1 John 4, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And the question then comes to us, well, how does God love us? We back up a couple verses. Verse 9, "In this is the love of God. It was manifest, it was shown among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation and atonement for our sins." That's how God loved us. What is God's love like? Well, we see it's sacrificial. God gives of Himself. The Father sends the Son that we would have life in Him. God's love is shared. God's love sacrifices. How is that possible? Because the Son atones for our sins. God, He shows us His love and that He bears the weight of repairing the damage that we caused in the broken relationship through our sin. God bears the weight. Why would He do this? We back up again, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. God is love." Okay, when you hear that and others hear that, we need to know that often what pops into people's minds when you say God is love is sort of this ooey-gooey, marshmallowy sort of, you know, God likes what we like. God would never really condemn us for doing something we wanted to do, and He just looks the other way. That's sort of kind of the modern understanding of love. Just tolerate whatever and like somebody. But that's not what the nature of God's love is given to us in Scripture. God is the one who defines it. God reveals what His love looks like. For many, they are kind of like a thoughtless lover on Valentine's Day. You know, "Here you go, sweetheart. I bought you a large box of chocolate-covered nuts." Like, "Oh, thanks. I've told you like a dozen times I'm allergic to nuts." "Ah, you're welcome. They're my favorite, too." And we see that kind of insensitivity because it's about me, what I like, my preferences. But the Lord is the one who reveals the nature of love. We don't get to change it. We get to follow it. And here, the Apostle John says, "Whoever loves God has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." We imitate the love that He has given to us, the love that He defines. When we are told repeatedly in the Bible that we must love even our enemies, we ask, well, why? The Apostle Paul, Romans 5:8, "God shows His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Why would we love our enemies? Because that's what God did for us in His Son. It's easy to love those we like, but God's love is greater than that. 1 John continues there in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God." Like, why is he saying that? Because he says, you want to know how you see God? Well, this is how you see God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. We see the invisible God through the visible actions of our love. That's how people recognize God through us. There's a visible quality to loving that looks like something. And notice here as well that Father, Son, and Spirit are all mentioned, verses 13 and 14. We abide in Him because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be Savior of the world. All of that coming together. We see that throughout the New Testament, this interchange between Father, Son, and Spirit, back and forth. A oneness there, even in the midst of a diversity. The question that comes, how do we know that we're in God? Well, verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. We've come to know and come to believe the love that God has for us. And back in chapter 3, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. How do we know if we're in that love? It's centered around the person of Jesus Christ. Our love for him, our abiding in him. Prior to anything, this dynamic relationship of God has always been, and you and I have been invited, more than that, commanded, to abide in him, to come into, participate in his love. And we see that here in our text. This is the very nature of love. It's self-giving. It's sacrificial. It's a shared love. Do you see that if you start with some non-relational, all-transcendent God, you never enter in. That's the Allah of Islam. You never truly abide. Allah is always distant. He's completely separated from us. He's utterly transcendent. And if you start there with this non-relational God, there are consequences to this. The concept of forgiveness is really alien to Islam because of this. The marriage relationships, they often look like a total domination of the man over the woman, because there's no room for two diverse people becoming one, maintaining that difference even in their oneness. Islam is a unity with no diversity. The world in which we live largely here is now the other way around. It's a lot of diversity, but no unity. It reminds me very much of the Greek gods, the gods of the myths. They appear more human to be sure, but they're too human. They're not transcendent enough. They're too imminent. They're too here. There's this constant struggle and they're fighting between them. This chaos because of wanting to be supreme, wanting to be dominant. A diversity with no unity because everybody wants to be God. Christianity is the only way we break through the struggle. Christianity is the only religion that says God is transcendent and God is immanent. He's both. He brings that together as one. And that's how we break through the struggle. Verse 13 tells us, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. We are invited into relationship with the living God. The Father sends his Son and the Spirit binds us together in that union. God invites us into himself, into this shared relationship of three in one. Love always needs an object. If I say to you, I love, you naturally are waiting for me to finish the sentence. You love what? Because love needs an object. God did not create us because he was lonely. Well, we speak of God making all things for his glory and our being able to come and praise him. He's not some giant cosmic narcissist who needs us to stroke his ego. God's very nature is found in giving, not taking. Love that gives to someone. There's an object for that love. I appreciate Professor James Torrance. He reminds us, he says, God is love. Love always implies a communion between persons. The Father loves the Son in the communion of the Spirit. God has his being in communion. Or another, Father, Son, and Spirit are persons whose communal life is God. Great mystery, to be sure. But it's the reason that we are the way that we are, that we have this longing for love and relationship, this longing to share and to give, that comes because we are made in the image of our Creator. And we see then that God is the one who enables us to love like this. When Jesus tells his disciples in John 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. We know that it isn't a response to what we did first. It's a first move towards us before we have done anything. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. True love initiates. It gives itself away. It does not wait to take and then respond. And the question immediately comes back to us. Are you a taker or a giver in your relationships? Do you communicate that you're willing to respond with love as long as the other person offers to you first? Is that what your relationships look like? I'll be nice to you when you're nice to me. No, that's not what Jesus invites us into. I think one of the reasons we do not find the Trinity a deeply precious and motivating doctrine of the Bible is that we're so often okay with just knowing stuff about God at a distance, sort of second hand. The question comes is, do you really want to be ravished by God's love? Or does that sound a little weird, a little too personal? Much of the time, people are like, Jesus, I want you to save me from my sins. I want you to help me out of this fix, but then just leave me alone. I'd mostly want to be left by myself until I get into another bind. It's like a familiarity with God. Just close enough to reach if I need something, but far enough away that he doesn't really impinge upon my life. God is not going to be satisfied with that for you. Why do you think Jesus is so determined that people know the Father through him? Because there's no greater, no better person to know. When you have a great friend, you want to introduce that friend to your other friends. You want to expand the circle like, this person is so wonderful, you need to meet these people here and share in that because they're great. You love to share good news. The Son is saying, the best news I have for you is the Father. And oh no, you don't know him out here, you know him in here. You step towards. And yes, the Trinity is a mystery that we may never fully understand. Yes, the Trinity is central to all of reality. Yes, the Trinity is known from the inside with the relationship to the living God. If you are on the outside looking in, you will miss this. You will not see it. You are called to love as God loves. You are called to be the means of that love to others. And yes, it means that we hate sin and we love righteousness because that's what God tells us. And yes, we are called to even love our enemies. That is one of the greatest demonstrations of God's triune love. That we would make space for others, even to the point of being willing to be wronged, allowing someone else in. Others do not first have to agree with you or to extend love to you before you can do any of this. Now, sure, you've heard people say things like, you people are so unfriendly, no one reach out to me at all. And you flip it around and go, well, did you reach out to anyone? No. The nature of love is to reach out. It's to be vulnerable, it's to put yourself out there. To be willing to suffer rejection because of the love that you have already received. You have been accepted. I can suffer any rejection then going forward. I don't have to wait. People don't have to get their lives together for you and I to love them. And no, I'm not saying that sin is okay. The price for sin was the death of Christ. But it's a priority issue. Back to Romans 5:8. God shows us his love first. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And immediately someone goes, well, you don't understand. That person hurt me so much. I'm so wounded that I can't even be around them. True, it's a challenge. For all of us, challenge to be sure. But if the Lord can make room for you as a sinner, he then calls for you to make room for others who have sinned against you. No one said this was easy. Love is not simply a feeling, little butterflies of happiness flitting around our stomach. We like that. It's nice. It's a nice feeling. We love the feelings of affection and closeness we have with other people, but that's just a byproduct. Love is an action because God is love. It's self-giving. It's sacrificial. Biblical love shares with others without demanding a return. 1 Corinthians 13, we like to pull it out, particularly at weddings, and we make cross stitches of it or calligraphy writings on the wall. And it's just a beautiful platitude. It's not a platitude. It's a description of God's defining love. Love is patient and kind. Those are actions. Try being patient and tell someone it's easy. It's an action. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends because God is love. That's who we have been called into relationship with. This is the God who has given us himself through his Son into the bond of the Spirit. That is what love looks like. And our response when we have failed to love in this way must be repentance. It's, Father, forgive me. You have given me yourself, and yet I continue to reject others. Forgive me. Forgive me for not loving you. We confess that, and we are seeking the renewal of the Holy Spirit in us. That's why his Spirit dwells in us. He has given us his Spirit, that we would abide in him, and he would abide in us, that God has made room for us, so that we then can make room for others. That's what we're looking for in the world around us. And everybody is wanting to be heard. Everyone is wanting to be loved. They want to be understood. Everybody is calling and demanding and shouting. Love lays itself down for somebody else. And we then have this ability to go and to do this. Here in our community and beyond, that we would lay ourselves out because God has first loved us. And when you see that at work, that is the kingdom coming. The violent take it by force. You want to rush into that because that's amazing. But it will cost you everything. You will die, and you must die in order to live in our triune God. Pray with me. Father God, as we come before you this day, we all fail to love. We recognize that, and we do ask your forgiveness. Father, we pray that your Spirit in us causes us to call out, Abba, Father. We ask, Lord God, that you would continue to show us your love. And Lord, that we want to be a conduit of that love to other people. Father, it's hard to love our enemies. It's hard to love those who have poked us in the eye. May you be glorified through us because of the love that we give. We bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.